that you're here by yourself. Like I mentioned in my prayer, I try to remember how long I've been helping out here. I think it's going on maybe 3 years in June or so. And I've never really preached a true salvation message in all that time. I thought it was time. And I love to use what I call the Romans Road. This is certainly not original with me. This was thought up by somebody years ago, I guess. But if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And we'll basically stay there. I think we have two Bibles, don't we, or not? If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one. But here in the story that we read to you today, this jailer really got afraid because he thought that he was going to die and all of his prisons were loosened. And they said, no, we're still here. And then it really got his attention. And so he invited Paul and Silas to go out of the jail during the night and go to his house. And probably Paul explained more things to him than is for us in the scriptures. But he took him home and he asked this question, what do I have to do to be saved? And that's a very important question. And I'm trying to answer that this morning. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that if I believe there's a God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that that's enough. No, that's not enough. Because it says that the demons believe, and they're certainly not Christians. And so it's more than just mental belief. It's belief in your head and in your heart. And I'm going to try to explain that to you. And this is what Paul said in the book that we just read, the scripture we just read. And Paul and Silas said, spake unto him the word of the Lord. Paul and Silas explained to this jailer how to become a Christian. And to the best of my human ability, I want to explain to all of us here today, which I think hopefully everybody knows the Lord, but maybe not. Maybe not. Because only you and only God knows if you're saved. I can't speak for anybody else except myself. And so the first thing that we want you to see is found in Romans 3:23. The first part of it is not too fun to listen to, but don't we need truth? We need truth. And that's what the Bible is. It's to speak the truth in love. And so the first step that we have to answer is found for us in Romans 3:23. Here's what it says. God says through his word, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the first step is we must realize that we are sinners. And you say, what is a sinner? 1 John 3:4 says this, sin is the breaking of God's command or commands. And the question I have for you, which you don't have to answer, of course, but answer it in your mind, have you ever broken any of God's commands? And if you're honest, you say, yeah, I have. You know, I've thought of things that aren't right. I stretch the truth. And God says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole thing. So we're all in the same boat. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so this is what God tells us clearly in his word, that we're sinners. I don't know about you, but as I get older, because I am troubled with that right eye, and I kind of experienced what I'm going to tell you right now, but just imagine if you were going down a very, very foggy road, maybe in the middle of the morning or at nighttime, and while you're on the road and you're following the white lines, and you're going probably faster than you should, but you can see the white line on the right and the striped one in the middle. So you say, as long as I see these white lines, I'm fine. As you're driving, 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 all of a sudden, the light lines disappear, and you can't see anything. And then fear sets in. Well, hopefully you hit the brakes and stop and get off the road. But I'm seeing that now with my vision. Man, I said, none of these white lines around here aren't white enough for me anymore at nighttime, especially when it's raining out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so we need to realize that we have a problem. Mankind has a problem. Little story here from C.H. Spurgeon. Mrs. Spurgeon tells a story of a man who used to say to his wife, "Mary, go to church and pray for us both." But the man dreamed one night when he and his wife go to the gate of heaven, and he thought Jesus had said, here's what he thought Jesus said, "Mary, go in for both." He awoke and made up his mind it was time for him to become a Christian on his own account. See, God has no grandchildren. Getting into heaven, becoming a Christian, is between you and God. No one can do it for you. It's a personal thing. Whether you're a child, a teenager, or an adult, it's a thing that you settle between God and yourself. Even though down through the years I would love to walk the aisle and get people saved, all I can do as a human being is explain to them the best of my ability and pray for them. It's between them and God after that. So the first thing is we're sinners. In the news, it's even worse. Turn over to Romans 6:23, first part of this verse. Okay, we're sinners. And here's what the Bible says about sin. For the wages of sin is death. This is what we get paid for being sinners. It was not God's plan, in my opinion, for mankind to go through all these funeral services we've been experiencing ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And they're the ones that did it to us. You know, I don't like that. Well, I don't either. That's the way it is. God gave him a test, and he said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. They both did. And when they did that, they started dying physically. It took them a long time to die. It says in Genesis 3:17, so they started dying physically. It says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they started dying physically. It took a long time for them to die, but they eventually died. And this is why we all die. Because sin was passed on to us, whether we like it or not. They were our representatives. And then more sadly, there's a spiritual death. And here's what it is. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is not a popular subject today. Not many churches preach about it anymore, sad to say. But it's still in the book. And like Jerry said, Jerry Wilson said Wednesday night, God seemed like more about hell than he did about any other subject to a certain degree. And that's true. He's warning mankind that judgment day is coming. And so this is what we get paid for being sinners. Physical death. And if you don't do something about it, if you don't become a Christian, you end up spiritual death, separated from God for eternity. That's not a good picture. Well, here's the good part now. The next part is found in Romans 5:8. In love, Jesus died for sinners. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Of course, God is God. He knows everything. In a sense, he kind of planned it out. And so he loved us so much, mankind, that he came up with this unbelievable plan that the second person of the Godhead would come down to the earth as a baby, as we celebrate Christian, grow up, and then start doing many miracles, preaching and teaching, and proving that he was God in flesh. And the reason he did that was that he could be the perfect substitute for us. He was man, but he was perfect man and God. He never did anything wrong. See, he's different than we are in that we all sin. He never sinned. He couldn't sin. And so when you think about this unbelievable story that the God had come up with, it's beyond human comprehension. It really is. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is a verse that we were discussing the other night in Bible study. Here's what it says. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't think theologians can really explain all that's there in that verse. And I don't understand it all myself, beloved. But all I know, it's pretty simple, that the reason Christ went to the cross was that in those hours on the cross, some way that we may never understand, God the Father was placing our sin upon him. He didn't become a sinner. He was Jesus. He could not sin. But in a way that we can't understand, God placed your sin and my sin, the sin of mankind, upon Christ to take our place. In my Bible teacher, Dr. Lucilius, when I was going through Bible school, I don't think it was original with him, but he came up with it. And it's always stuck with me. He said, on the cross was what we call the divine swap. In God's love for you, he said, let me take your sin, and in turn, I will give you my righteousness. Wow, what a swap. And that's exactly what he did. Like I say, he was on the cross for 6 hours. And during that time period, he only said about 7 things on the cross. Maybe he probably said more, because he was talking to the thief on the cross and everything. But 7 statements recorded for us in the scriptures. And the one that gets my attention more than any others is when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the only time in the Bible when Jesus refers to his Father as God. Every other time it was fellowship. But in a way, again, we may never understand. In a sense, God the Father turned his back on the Son. Because your sin and my sin, the sin of mankind, was being placed upon his Son. And he allowed his Son to endure it for you. He took your sin and he wants to give you his righteousness. That's just a profound, profound thing that happened there. Now, another good part. I'll take you back to that verse in Romans 6:23. Here's what it says. I didn't read it all the first time. For the wages of sin is death. But here it is, folks. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we were talking about verses Wednesday night also. You know, some of us know that the church of bygone years would seem like God used a verse to open up their eyes. That's not necessarily always true. But it is true to a certain degree. It was true in my case. Because I'm trying to figure this stuff out. I'm listening to Billy Graham on TV, and I don't understand it. I'm trying to read the scriptures. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I think I'm going to get there by my good works. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you can be better than those scribes and Pharisees, and they're not going to get to heaven by their good works. I said, well, there's no hope. But then we ended up at Portland Trinity Baptist Church on a Sunday morning because we were searching. And the church we were going to, didn't seem to have the answer. So we just started bouncing around from church to church. If I'd have known about Bezetta Baptist, I'd have come down here. Didn't know about it. We just lived up this road here, not 2 miles away. So we ended up at Portland Trinity Baptist Church, and that pastor that day didn't know we were coming, and he preached a message like I'm preaching here today about how do you become a Christian. And afterwards, we had the song service. I poked my wife. I said, I'm going up. I said, I'm not sure what's going on, but I'm going up there. He said, if you want to become a Christian, come on up. I'm going up there. You want to come with me? Yeah, I'll go with you. So we come up, and they sang the song, and we were done. I said, well, this is it? He said, no, I want to talk to you. We went down to the kitchen in the Grange Hall at Court, which is still there. Every time I go by there, I look at that place. And he explained to us what I'm explaining to you now. And we got to this verse here, and it's just like it was a spiritual awakening. And I said, no, wait a minute. It's a gift. He says, yes. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He paid for your sin on the cross. For the last 2,000 years, he's offering to you eternal life as a gift. I said, that sounds too easy. He said, that's the way it is. And he showed other scriptures that said the same thing. Because I'm trying to, along with many other people today, trying to get to heaven by their good works, by their church attendance, by their church membership, or even by baptism. And it doesn't start. All those things are good, but it starts with receiving what Jesus wants to give you as a gift. And so we bowed our heads that morning. And I said, I don't know how to pray. He said, I'll lead you in a prayer. And he said, make it your prayer. And we did. And I'm telling them, I didn't, you know, there was no lightning. There was nothing earth-shaking other than by faith I asked God to come into my hearts and lives. My wife did also. And we received him that morning, received the gift of eternal life. And someone has said that this is like an acrostic, which is not original with me, but it's really, really good. You have to take the word grace. How do you go to heaven, preacher? Because of grace, because of the gift. And someone come up with this acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. You've heard it many times, many of you. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, he went through all that. He became human. He died on the cross, all that torture, so that he might satisfy the anger of God. God is love, yes, but God is holy. God is just. And he had a payment for sin. And the only payment he'd have come up with, when you think about it, was himself, his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God. And he's the one that went for you to the cross. And see, that anger was placed upon Christ, and so God the Father turned from it. And see, that satisfied God's holy anger against you. But then you have to make a decision. It's not automatic to everybody. You have to make a decision to receive that forgiveness and have a decision to want to be a Christian. And so that's the last point. Believe and confess Jesus as your Lord. Romans 10:9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, is really what it's saying there, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, when it says saved there, it just means rescued. Where is everybody going without Christ? To the lake of fire eventually. Because I don't like that. I don't either. That's the doctrine of God. And so when he says there, if you do this, you shall be rescued from that. And I think that, in my opinion, we have a lot of TV evangelists, even a lot of good preachers on the radio, not all of them, but some of them, are making it too easy to be saved. Now, it is easy to be saved, but you have a human part in this whole thing. The Bible says that you have to decide to turn from your sins. John the Baptist, Jesus, the New Testament writers all use the word repent. What does that mean? It means to turn. Turn from your sin. And you want him to be your Lord and Savior. This is why some people say a prayer and it doesn't work, because they're not really ready to make him the Lord of their life. And that's what it's saying here. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, you may not know what that necessarily means at that moment in time, but you just want him to be your Savior and your Lord. And I think the most best example I can give you is the two thieves, which we call them, which are really murderers. They were bad dudes. And they both made fun of Jesus at first. And there were some words there that took place, which we don't know what went on, but evidently Jesus talked to them. And after a while, the one thief says, Lord, he used that word Lord, there it is. Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Evidently, right on the cross, as a bad dude, never went to synagogue, didn't have church then, no baptism, and right on the cross because he asked God to save him in so many words. And then Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, he hadn't died yet, but it was going to be applicable because he was going to die in a short time. And beloved, that's the gospel message. Jesus paid for your sin and my sin. He paid for anybody's sin. But then you humanly have to do your part and be willing to turn from your sin and ask him to come into your life and make him your Lord for time and for eternity. I could say many more things, but I think that brings me to the conclusion of this. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around, please. Now, if the Holy Spirit has used these scriptures to help you understand this a little bit better, and I would like you to think, am I a Christian? Have I ever done this? Have there been a time when I went from lost to found? Have I received the gift of eternal life? If you want me to pray for you, and there's no one looking around, just God and me, it'll be confidential. If you want me to pray for you, and I will not embarrass you in any way, if you just slip up your hand quickly and slip it back down, anything like that. Heavenly Father, no hands were raised, and that's good in a way, Lord. We pray that people have the assurance that they have done this. They have received you as Lord and Savior of their lives. But Lord, we know that sometimes people are too embarrassed to raise their hand to acknowledge this. So Lord, if there's any like that, help them, God, to ponder what they've heard this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might continue to reveal them the truths that we find in your words. That if they don't know you, any like that for they that don't know you, they may come to know you in a personal way in the near future. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, let's take our songbooks, beloved, and turn to page 487.